It's good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence. I want to spend just a few moments talking today about why bad things happen in life and give you just a few examples of the kind of thing that I'm talking about. The most recent one, of course, is the COVID pandemic that is a worldwide pandemic that we are told by the World Health Organization over 7 million have had deaths associated with that virus since January of 2000. Now, those numbers are in dispute and those kinds of things, but we're just giving some broad and general numbers with regard to this. In the year 2020, there were a series of pretty extensive brush fires in Australia that caused almost 500 deaths. In the year 2021, there was an earthquake in Haiti, which killed 2,250 people. In 2022, there was flooding in Asia that killed 5,000 and significantly affected 50 million people there in all of Asia. In 2023, and we're working up to the present here, there were a series of earthquakes in Syria that killed 58,000 people. And this September, with regard to our nation, Hurricane Helene hit, and with the storm and floods that accompanied it, it killed 230 people and caused $53 billion in damages in North Carolina alone. These are all what we would consider bad things. The worst in recorded history single event which happened, modern history, I won't say recorded history, of course we've got records of many bad things happening in Scripture, but in modern history there were a number of severe floods in China in 1931 that we are told killed an estimated 4 million people in that population at that time. Now the question is, when we note these kinds of things and myriad others, just takes a short Google to give you a list is all that it did, but it when these things strike, people often raise questions. Why did it happen? What part did God have in it? Did God cause it? If he didn't cause it, why did he allow it to happen if he is a good God? And what is it that I can do if something bad happens? And will it, in effect, do any good? And we're going to seek to answer those questions in our lesson today. And so those are the basic two questions we want to talk about in our lesson. We'll start off with that first one. Why did it happen? And again, the question is, did God cause it? And maybe individuals ask that question, did God cause it? We actually use such catastrophes in nature and we relate them as acts of God. That's actually terminology that is used in insurance policies in our day and time. And maybe that is because God has used natural disasters in the past to punish or even to destroy mankind. The greatest example of that, of course, is the flood during Noah's time, which the Bible relates as a worldwide flood, and although it is interpreted differently by many scientists, there is evidence that is supplied just about anywhere in the world that you go to see that there was a great flood that covered the entirety of that particular region at some period in the past. Now, we're told in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6 of the text that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth because of man's sin and rebellion against him. We're told he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So we know that the flood came from God. We have the direct narration of the Holy Spirit on that matter from the text of Genesis, and so we don't have any qualms in saying that God caused that great flood. It was a great evil that destroyed, and I would say evil in the sense of how it was, how it impacted man and how man perceived it, but it was a tremendous and complete judgment of mankind, save Noah and his family, that was visited upon the earth because of the continued rebellion of the people at that particular time in history. And man had to basically start over. But there are other smaller things that we can relate. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are very well known as a catastrophe, again, that emanated from God. We're told in Genesis chapter 19 that the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord brought it out of the heavens, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So this was, again, a wiping out of two pretty significant cities at that particular time, and they have never been again because of the rebelliousness and the extent of the sin that was present in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then even we can go to Amos 4 or many others places in the Old Testament talk about natural calamities that were a part of God's judgments or chastisements even toward his special people, his chosen people. Example of this in Amos 4 and verses 9 and 10. He said, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, said the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So you'll notice that that was again at God's determination and God's will that these things happen. God is the one that brought those things to happen. But having said that, and there was some indication in Amos 4 that he used the tools of mankind to accomplish some of those chastisements, it's a mistake for us to attribute anytime something bad happens, that's God's doing. It is the hands of God. We actually brought a lesson just recently about that with regard to the friends of Job, who were of the mind at that time that because some bad things had happened to Job, that it was his own fault because of sin that was present in his life. Disasters can be just a part of the natural ecology and changes that exist in our particular world at this particular time or in times in the past. And that natural process is simply something God allows. And there is that text in Ecclesiastes 9. And verse 11, where this is actually affirmed, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, he said, I returned and saw under the sun, that is, these things that happen on the earth, no respect to God in regard to this, that the race is not swift, race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. In other words, bad things happen to everybody. We're told that time and chance happens to them all. And God's in the picture, and I understand this, but I think the wise man was indicating something here that God does not have his own involvement in every single aspect of things that happen on this earth. He allows it. He could intervene if he wanted to, but if we, for example, talk about our own illnesses and the fact that it is appointed for us all to die once, then we acknowledge the fact that while God can intervene and prolong our lives, as he did the king of Israel on one occasion, it is not necessarily that he will do so. And that sometimes when those things happen, they do not happen because of chastisement or because of any judgment of God. It may be that time and chance has simply occurred. And we sometimes, because we don't have God's inspiration for us today, his telling us whether he's involved or not, sometimes we just really cannot know the reasons for these things. Now, there is a lesson that I've taught in the past. There's some lessons that Brother Mark Copeland have written that I think are really good on this particular subject, where he basically makes this point. God caused it, or maybe God allowed it. For example, with Job, where the Satan was the actual agent that caused the problems. That's happened, of course, with regard to the saints in Revelation as well during the time of persecution that they suffered. So God may allow it, or it may just happen. But our response as individuals is to treat it in two ways. One, see if there's anything that we need to do to change, make it a cause for reflection. But other thing would be for us to give glory to God and not change our attitudes or feelings toward him in regard to these things. So some good thoughts to be found in Brother Copeland's material. But I do want to note that God does sometimes allow suffering, and it relates to the overall problem and the difficulty that men have about why does God allow God who is a good God, God who is a wonderful God in the minds of Christians who have accepted Him as their God and as His Son as their Lord and Savior. Well, how can such a good God allow people to suffer? And there are reasons that God does allow those kinds of things. For example, in looking at that idea, why God allows, excuse me, I'm going just a little too quickly, want you to notice, I'm sure if I am going, no, I passed over a point. So let's make that point the third point and just do it in the line, because I do have something I want to say. When we talk about man-made disasters, there is such a thing. Sometimes we're at fault ourselves for what has happened. And there are a number of examples I could give you. Chernobyl is one good example of men who created this nuclear facility but did not take care of it, did not design it correctly, and as a result, there was a meltdown and there were problems that happened that caused radiation and caused some deaths. I didn't look at that to see how many had died. But then there is a place called Bhopal, India. This happened back in the 1980s, 1984. There was a pesticide plant at that time, and there was either an explosion or some kind of a reaction that got out of control, and as a result of that, some toxic gas came on the city of Bhopal and the surrounding villages and such. India is an extremely densely populated nation. And as a result of that, we are told, it's just a horrific disaster. We are told that 3,000 people died that one day, and between then and now, over 18,000 deaths could be attributed to that particular pesticide, gaseous conflagration, and it was simply because the facility was not well maintained. It was the problem that men had caused. And we can talk about forest fires, we can talk about bridge collapses. And note this, it was a superstitious, just like it was with Job and his friends, this is what threw me off in my chronology. It was a superstition in Jesus' time that all physical afflictions were caused by sin, just like it was with Job's friends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, we are told, just as we were told before, that sometimes innocent people suffer. Paul is an example of that. Paul was a minister in Christ. He was a righteous and a good man. And he said, I speak as a fool concerning my ministry. He said, I am more than others. And he said, in labors I'm more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and in deaths often. And his persecutions were at the hands of men. And we are told actually of individuals that one, for example, that had an affliction, and the disciples of Jesus asked him who caused this, his parents or himself, and he said neither. This was allowed so that, in effect, his power and his deity would be shown and demonstrated to them. So we can't know, again, without divine revelation, whether God caused it, whether man caused it, if God allowed it, whatever it is that we are considering that is a bad thing. But then we get to that problem of suffering. Why does he allow it? We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the suffering that we experience on this earth encourages us to look for another home, doesn't it? And so that's something to keep in mind. We go through this life. If we had a picture of God and we had this understanding and true belief that heaven in eternity is going to be a place of preciousness, a place where many of the problems of life cease to exist, as time progressed in our life and we suffered more and more as a result of it, I think that most of us would have a tendency to say, you know, I need to prepare myself for something better than what I have here, because this life in itself just doesn't hold everything for me. That is something that comes in eternity. And so as we look for that home, perhaps it will lead us to serve God acceptably. And it also can bring out the best in people. There is a truth in that. In Romans chapter 5, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. We recognize that we sometimes grow stronger. We are tested by the chastisements or the bad things that happen in our lives, and we're very thankful that that is the case. And we also just want to note this one thing. the death of the righteous is not a bad thing. And so even if we talk about, okay, this person died, did God cause that suffering that led to his death, or did God allow it? And the answer to that question is, if he's a faithful individual, what difference does it make? The Apostle Paul in Philippians, the first chapter, indicated that whether he lived or he died, it was good. It was a good thing. In fact, it was better if he died, if he departed from that life and prepared himself and readied himself for the next one to be with Christ for an eternity. So even the innocent young, the ones who, let's say, oh, it's such a travesty that that a small child lost their life. Well, certainly that is a travesty, but they get to skip the heartaches of life, and they are not destined for a period of suffering and possibly the loss of their salvation, because those who are small are safe. And Jesus even said, let those become as the little children, because the little children are as the kingdom of heaven. And so the suffering and trials of this life, they're delivered from so much heartache and sorrow, even if they are taken. So yes, it's a horrific thing. Disasters are always bad, but there is a silver lining, and there is something for us to consider. And whether caused by God or not, it can result in good. It's simply that the world, and I know that it may be that if a worldly person listens to this lesson on YouTube or on Facebook, they're going to get mad at me. It's not a popular thing to say this. One of the strongest arguments in the minds of atheists and agnostics as they try to give evidence that there is no such a thing of God in the world is that there's suffering in the world. And if you say that God is good, that is completely at odds with the truth of suffering. But those of us who have a full understanding of this world and of our own responsibilities with regard to how this world has become and the hope of heaven, that is indeed the purpose of all men, to look for that hope, to save ourselves and those that we can save with us, then we know that is not true. And so, considering that, we get to the second part of our lesson, the second question we want to ask, and that is, what can I do? So bad things are happening, so what can I do? And I want to spend just a few moments actually just picking apart the three clauses in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 of the text with regard to doing good. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul talking to the churches of Galatia, so he's talking to Christians here. He says in chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are some individuals that say not only is the emphasis here to spiritual good, but the actual full application of this in this context indicates spiritual good. But I think that you understand as well as I do with regard to disasters and physical things that happen and the concept of love and the concept of benevolence, that physical aspects of this are to be considered as well. So when we're to do good to all, we're to try to save the souls of all men. Well, certainly that is our primary purpose. But we are told that we are to do good to all, and the first point is as we have opportunity. This is a simple principle that we understand from Scripture, and that is that what we may do is somewhat dependent upon what we can do. And that we recognize our own limited resources, though often in Scripture you hear about generosity where one would give up all that they had or close to all that they had to help others. The Macedonians, for example, from their poverty themselves, lacking greatly, nevertheless were very generous in sending a gift to the brethren in Judea who were in the midst of famine and trouble. And so they gave all that they had almost. They were extremely generous because of their love for their brethren. And so there are certain resources that are limited, of course, in all of us. There may be skills that are limited. But there are things that we can do as we have opportunity, either close by, something that just happens while you're on the street, happens from day to day, or perhaps maybe someone far off. There have been a number of times where we have sent, for example, funds to brethren in the Philippines or in other places because of some natural disaster that has befallen them. So whether we're nearby or far off, our resources such as money, food, clothing, shelter, medical help, if far away, these kinds of things can be beneficial to others. And it may be that we have that opportunity to do it. And if we have that opportunity, it's certainly one that we should fulfill. The second aspect of that phrase, as we have opportunity, he says, let us do good to all. And I want you to recognize, it's something that we are aware of. Maybe not all are as familiar with it, but there are obligations that we have individually as Christians, and there are obligations that we have collectively as Christians. In other words, God has established the church as a spiritual institution with the primary work of saving souls. A part of the saving of souls is evangelizing the world, and a second part of the saving of souls is to edify the brethren, that is, build one another up. And so when we lay by in store on the first day of the week, one of the things that we are to do is to engage in these activities, and it is primarily the activities that we engage in as the church. However, there are certain responsibilities benevolently with regard to physical needs that the church is given. It's not an extensive thing. We are told the indigent saints are worthy of our help. That is, when we say indigent saints, those who have been struck with loss, those who have a need, an emergency need. There is, although it is limited somewhat in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, a responsibility that we have as a congregation to take care of those who are our widows. Those who are widows indeed. That is, that their family does not have, or they do not have a family to care for them, as 1 Timothy chapter 5 indicates clearly. But do not misunderstand. When we are to do good, we are to do good to all. And there is an individual responsibility that we have as Christians to help others. And the Good Samaritan that is related in Luke chapter 10 is the most obvious example of that. In verse 30, if you have not read that before, Luke 10 and verse 30 of the text, I'm sure you have read it, but if it has been a while, we're told that Jesus, in answering, "Who is my neighbor?" he gave a parable. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, left him half dead. And by chance, a priest came by on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came, another child of Israel, another of the priestly class. And he came and he looked and passed by on the other side. But then that half-breed Samaritan, we are told, came by." Verse 33, "As he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine upon his wounds, he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, he took care of him. And then on the next day, when he had to leave, he basically gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper, said to them, 'Well, take care of him, whatever more you need or spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So he went above and beyond, didn't he? He helped someone who had need. And so the question was answered in verse 36 by Jesus concerning who is my neighbor. "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And their answer was, "Well, the Samaritan. Go, he'll show mercy on him." And so Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So that's a good example for us as we have opportunity, as we have resources, as it comes to us and we are asked or we come across a situation where there is a need, if we can help with that, or if we can steer others to help with that, then that is something that we ought to do. We shouldn't hesitate to help anybody, even if they're not Christians. Understand this, we have a family duty as children of God. Just as you would have a family duty. Who am I going to help first? You know, you have the illegal immigrants that have come into our land and great conflagration with regard to the dispute that exists in our day and time as a result of this. But there are many who advocate, say, well, you got to take care of home first. And there are a lot of individuals, some of the northern cities, for example, are very upset because they perceive that others who are maybe not as deserving or whose at least the government has a greater responsibility or lesser responsibility to are getting more help than they are. As citizens of the nation. And so where you stand on that is of no matter. It's just the point is we understand this idea of a filial obligation, a familial obligation to our family and our spiritual family. That is the case. So we should definitely help other Christians. But it is not the only thing that we as Christians are called to do. But notice, if you do it well, at the end of that in that verse, in verse 10, he says to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now here we have, again, the example where as these individuals are brethren, as a part of the church, God has given us authority. Now, we wouldn't be able to do it if the authority had been not given, but it's an understanding thing, one that's simple to understand, that God would expect us as a spiritual family to care for one another. And so we have a pattern that is established in Scripture of congregations using the treasury, the first day of the week giving, to help others. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that was the specific reason for the contribution that was given, to send money to a separate place, a